You might be wondering why it looks a little different up front. Two things. One, Pastor Mares has been trying to convince me that I actually will preach better if I keep the pulpit up here. But that's not the main reason it's here. The main reason it's here is because I tweaked my back this week and I was not going to lift it down. So maybe God was telling me something. I know, Linda, you're going to be my check on this, okay? Just if I do preach better, you let me know, right? Thank you very much. A little bit different. This morning, an opportunity to pray Hannah's prayer, an opportunity to read Hannah's prayer, and I'm going to close my message with, you guessed it, Hannah's prayer one more time. This absolutely beautiful expression of Hannah's faith, one of the great heroines of Scripture. When moms really pray, then Hannah prayed and said this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn." The expression of God's power in my life is lifted high. Hannah, so much more than the patron saint of those who struggle with infertility. Hannah is one of my great heroes of the faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the gift of Hannah and her words to us. And this morning, I ask that you would help us hear well. The Holy Spirit speak through Hannah's song. In Jesus' name, amen. Listening to women has always been kind of a issue in the Christian Reformed Church. We've actually had church splits over this issue. I was reminded how serious this is a few days ago when I sat down with the one African-American pastor we have in Clatsop Pacific Northwest. I am hoping that very shortly we'll have 3 and then 5 over the next year. Bill, yes. Bill's going, yeah, because he's met the next two that are just outstanding young men. And I'm hoping that in the next year we'll have 2, and then Clarence is already working on 2 more. So we'll be up to 5, I'm praying, very, very shortly. So I was talking to Clarence, the one African-American pastor we've got, and he said, "Doug, I'm making a new commitment to show up at our classes meetings, the group of our 40-plus churches to get together." And he said, I'm getting over this thing where I just don't think you listen to African-Americans. I'm getting over it. And I'm so proud of Clarence for coming to the meetings, because he comes and he stands out, not just because he's like this big, but he just stands out. And it got me thinking that listening to African-American voices has... that struggle is not new. If you look up Gold Coast in the computer, you will see a picture like this. It's actually called the Dutch Gold Coast, because at the beginning of the slave trade, the west coast of Africa, around Ivory Coast, was controlled by the Dutch East India Company, and they controlled the slave trade. And in fact, the first slave forts built along the Gold Coast, where most of the early slaves left Africa, were run by the Dutch. In fact, this is the Door of No Return at one of the most famous of those forts, and in the background is the chapel. Is the chapel at that fort. And that history in our Dutch Reformed heritage of not dealing well with slavery has hurt us for 400 years. There is a reason why the Christian Reformed Church was very slow to address the apartheid question in South Africa. Coca-Cola and Ford left South Africa before we did. And the reason was that history of our connection to the slave trade, and we didn't want to offend the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. And it is a black mark on the Christian Reformed Church and has affected us now for a generation, that a friend of mine can say, "I didn't really believe that the Christian Reformed Church would listen to an African-American voice." And I think our struggle with listening to women is sometimes very, very similar. Hannah is so much more than just the patron saint of those who struggle with infertility. And she has far too often been shoveled off into that section of our theology. And we don't listen to her well. I had a really hard time finding good sermons this week to read on Hannah. A lot of good sermons on the rest of 1 Samuel. Lots of stuff on Samuel, lots of stuff on Saul and David. But not nearly enough written and not nearly enough said about Hannah. One exception to that, Charles Spurgeon. So go read a couple of Spurgeon sermons, and he was one who bucked that trend. In fact, Scripture listened to Hannah well. Psalm 113, the psalmist says, he raises the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ash heap, he seats them with princes. Does that sound like Hannah's prayer or not? And Mary, in the Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, echoes Hannah's prayer. The Lord has filled the hungry with good things. That's exactly what Hannah said 800 years earlier, 1,000 years earlier. But he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remember, to be merciful. Scripture listened to Hannah's prayer much better than have we, I'm afraid. Two quick examples of listening to women. The first is our most recent classes meeting, where twice we had debates over things that I thought should have been no-brainers. A victim defense fund, a victim support fund in our classes to support those who are victims of abuse of office in our classes. Guess what? Those are largely women. And it was a discussion and not a slam dunk. And I'm convinced it's in part because we have a heart just listening, mostly guys in that meeting, right? And then the question came up, are we going to require, as much as our church order allows it, are we going to require office bearers to have yearly training on the matter of abuse of office, largely in how do we listen to these voices that are largely women? And you know what? Once again, what should have been a slam dunk turns into a lengthy discussion. And you will be very proud that your elder, Bill Grace, stood up at about two-thirds of the way through the discussion and said, guys, we've got to step to the plate. And it was a beautiful moment at classes when that happened, so much so that BJ got up and kind of applauded him. This morning, I'm going to ask us to listen to women, a woman, really well, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning through the ministry of this woman. One more example. At our own council meeting several months ago, we had what I could only describe as a heavy, deep, and real moment when two of our deacons, who are women, brought up the question, do we listen less to their voice because they're women around that council table? And I am incredibly and wonderfully and 100% supportive of this church's decision to have male elders. But when we're sitting around that council table as elders and deacons, their voice is not just tolerated, Linda and the rest of you, right? But actually invited and welcome and necessary for this church to operate. We had that heavy, deep, and real just a few months ago around our council table. This morning, listening to women well, and Hannah in particular. And I'm going to give you some reasons why that's important as this message goes along. Reading Hannah's prayer is very, very interesting. It is neither the narrative literature that we started with in 1 Samuel, nor is it the parable that we worked on Wednesday night in terms of how to interpret a parable, how to read a parable. It is a poem. It's poetry. And that leads to a whole new way of kind of interpreting it and making it mine. So, on Wednesday nights, we have been looking at how to read different genre. We've handled narrative and parable. In 2 weeks, because this week we're working on elections, but in 2 weeks, we're going to tackle Hannah's prayer one more time and talk about how to read poetry well. But one of the keys in it to read poetry well is to find those the interpretive key that's going to unlock it. And Hannah begins her prayer and ends her prayer with a very interesting Hebrew word, keren, the Hebrew word for horn. And yes, that is the horn of a bull. But in Hebrew tradition, it meant the expression of God's power in one's life. My heart rejoices in the Lord, Hannah says, because the Lord has lifted up my horn. He showed his power in my life. And she ends this great prayer by saying, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. That is, there's going to be some expression of God's power that's going to come along, and he's going to do something really incredible. A prayer that is bookended, that begins and ends with an expression of God's power in Hannah's life, and then the life of some unknown anointed. Are you seeing where we're going with this? Yeah, we're going to give a name to that unknown anointed before this is over. Listen to this prayer one more time. Remember, we're going to pray the prayer, we're going to read the prayer, and then we're going to pray the prayer. This is it. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. Remember, the horn, that expression of God's power in my life. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. That's the first hint at the future anointed. Because Yeshua, Jesus, just means God is my deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Don't keep talking proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. Hannah knew the pain of being childless and was even oppressed because of it. She trusted God to be the one who deals with injustice. The bows of warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Sound kind of like 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that his all-surpassing power will be seen in us. That's exactly what Hannah is saying. Those who were full hired themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. Is Hannah talking about herself? Oh, she only had 6 kids. We find that later on in the story. But 7 is a much better number scripturally, and 7 means anybody who identifies with loss or need can look to Hannah as an example. She who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death, he makes alive. He brings up down to the grave, and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. I hope you can hear the Magnificat in this, Mary's great song. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor. This family from Rama becomes the key family to anoint princes through their son Samuel. For the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. He has set upon them, he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Remember, Hannah had great confidence in the Lord's ability to step in and make right what was wrong in her situation. He will give strength to his king. They don't have a king yet. What is she talking about? We'll have to figure that out. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. And just so you're looking ahead with me, that word anointed really is HaMashiach. We have the English word Messiah from that. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Hannah's prayer one more time. So what do we learn about Hannah's story? First, the word in there, the boy ministered before the Lord, does not mean he went to church every day. It means way more than that. We started last week with he worshiped the Lord there. And I'm convinced we're talking about Samuel that child who's been dedicated to God, who worships there, and now we find out exactly how he does that. Because that word ministered is a technical Hebrew word. It doesn't just mean he went to church and did church things. The first time that shows up is in Exodus 28. When Aaron first puts on the ephod, that overcoat thing that covered his cloak with all the stones that would light up as he approached the tabernacle to show the presence of God there. With all the bells around the bottom, which meant that when he went into the Holy of Holies, they could hear him because nobody else would go in there. In fact, if the bell stopped ringing, the cord around his foot would be pulled out so that nobody else would have to go into the most holy place when the priest was there. This is technical language of Samuel being invited in to the worship of God and taking on with Eli the role of priest before God. And Samuel, almost as a matter of course, takes on that role as that ephod is passed from Eli to himself. He ministered before the Lord there under Eli the priest. It's a powerful, powerful statement. It shows just how important this moment is in the story, not just of Hannah, but of God's people. But something else is going on here. Why is Hannah's prayer so important? Because for the first time in the history of the Semitic language is an ancient language group. Goes back long before the 11th century BC when this is written. For the first time, Hannah applies that word, the anointed, to somebody other than a current priest or somebody who's serving. The Lord will give strength to his king. They don't have a king yet. And in fact, as we find out, that king story turned out to be a bummer for them, right? Right? Deuteronomy 17 had said, when you enter the land the Lord has given you, and you say, let us set a king over you, like all the rest of these nations have, and look how great they're doing, we want to be just like them. He says a few really important things. Don't let that king marry too many wives. Don't let that king build chariots. Don't let that king raise taxes. I mean, he says some pretty important things, none of which they obeyed, right? And then when the people do come to Samuel and say, we want a king, Samuel is upset because he realizes, he knows that that is a rejection not of him personally, but of God's leadership of his people. And that that king is going to cause problems. And that first king, in fact, Saul, did just that. We can't be talking about this king, can we? So who are we talking about? He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. For the first time in the history of the Semitic language, Hannah, she is looking forward to the anointed and saying some anointed is going to come along. Somebody's going to come along in the future who's going to be the anointed that God will exalt. The anointed HaMashiach, we just say Messiah, right? God's anointed. Who is that? Well, we know in Samuel that people came along who were anointed. Samuel anointed first Saul and then later on David. But look, I will establish his house, the priest, and he will minister before my anointed. The anointed isn't going to be the priest, 1 Samuel 2:35. In fact, the anointed is going to come not from the priestly line. The anointed is going to come from the kingly line. This is an ancient icon of Samuel anointing David. And you see the lion of the tribe of Judah in the background as we celebrate the fact that in Hannah's prayer, for the first time, we know how God is going to combine the Messiah line, the son line, Abraham's line, and the kingly line, because Abraham wasn't a king. God is going to combine Messiah line and kingly line to bring them together in David. And we have here one of the first beautiful pictures in the Old Testament, first beautiful promises in the Old Testament of coming Messiah. Quick question. To whom did God give the very first promise that Jesus was going to come? Who said that? BJ, you got that one? To Eve, to a woman. And who in the Old Testament was the very first one to prophesy those two lines were going to come together? It was a... You will not find this in Moses. You will not find this in Abraham. You will not find it until Hannah comes along. And who were the first witnesses of resurrection? They were the... See, something is going wrong in Scripture that we better get handle well. If we're not listening to the women, we're going to miss the promises of Messiah, and we're going to miss the resurrection story. So I'm just going to put that bug in your ear and say, we better be listening to these women well, or we're going to be in trouble. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt his anointed. This is the Jesus story, where in some incredible... Okay, now I didn't mean you had to listen to her. Is that what's going on here, Ross? Is that... not that it's a bad thing, but this is... Okay. I don't want to cause any marriage problems here, okay? Please, I don't want to... It's all good. Good. Okay. Oh, my... I've been dreading this sermon for 3 weeks for just this reason. Ooh, yeah. Next week's on really bad leadership, so I'm not dreading that at all. But this, this is Jesus. Hannah, for the first time, brings the kingly line together with the messianic line, and this is a beautiful thing. And I just hope you see how excited I get about watching Scripture bring this together and complete the story for us 1,000 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. This is really, really, really good stuff. Okay, pulling it together. What does Hannah want us to know about the God who is in the business of bringing Messiah into this world? I mean, that's what we're talking about. The God who's in the business of bringing Messiah. There is no one holy like our God. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Two things struck me about Hannah's prayer. One is, she is absolutely convinced that God's in control. She's convinced of this because he's the God who stepped into her situation and answered her prayer. She's convinced of it because he's the one she trusts is going to bring Messiah into this world. Because that anointed isn't one of the priests, I'm sure. That anointed is God's Messiah who's going to come. That God is in control. BJ already mentioned that just a few short hours ago, I was in the ER with family and first responders in a tragic car accident. I don't know details at this point, but this happened. As the family left to go down to Harborview, helicopters couldn't fly last night. It was so foggy, and so I stayed behind with the grandma and the victim, and As we were, I promised the grandma I'd stay there until they actually loaded the child into the ambulance. She realized she needed to get home to the family. And one of the nurses, who I really, really like at Island Hospital, a really, really good one, one of the nurses put her arms around this big, and it was little petite Anglo nurse and big black grandma. And what looked like a Hallmark movie moment, right? It was one of those moments. And she just put her arm, gave her a big hug, and said, God is in control. Just remember, God is in control. And the grandma just burst out in tears. It was one of those just beautiful, beautiful moments in the ER at Island Hospital that was just incredible. And then, like I promised, I went out, and I'd had a conversation with the ambulance driver for about 10 minutes waiting for everything to get fixed up. And it was obvious that he was not looking forward to that drive down I-5 last night at 3:30 in the morning in that fog. Now she's smiling because she knows exactly what we're talking about. We just happen to have an EMT with us this morning. And as they're loading the person in the back, one of the nurse, the nurse who's going to ride with him said, I sure hope somebody's praying for me. Which was kind of all the opening one needs, right? At a moment like that. And indeed, we prayed that God would be, that they would see God's control in this situation. I learned Hannah's lesson last night in the ER, and it's a great lesson to have. God is in control, and God's plan for me is good. How does Hannah know this? She appeals to two things in her short prayer. She appeals to creation, for the foundation of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. If we have a God who created a world that is tov me'od, very good, we have a God who will bring good at the feet of his saints. And remember, Hannah is the one who knew misery and knew pain and knew trouble. And her prayer is, her testimony is, that he will guard the feet of his saints. I'm the same God who created the heavens, that created the earth, will guard her feet. And not only that, he's not only in the business of giving us a good creation, he is in the business of giving us a good Savior. My heart rejoices in deliverance. He's going to lift up the horn of his anointed. You want to know why we know God is good? Because the one who gave us his son will give us everything we need. Romans 8:32. I love this prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray it with me one more time as we close. 1 Samuel chapter 2. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. By him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. She who has many sons pines away. For the Lord brings death, he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes. He has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set his world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven, for the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He will exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah's prayer and the Holy Spirit's word for the church in Anacortes. Father, thank you again for expressing your power in Hannah's life. And thank you for turning our attention this morning to the power you have revealed in your son. And Father, I ask that that you would indeed show us your anointed. In Jesus' name, amen.